VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
We do thank you for joining us on Crosstalk today here on VCY America. And ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to begin by reading a passage of Scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is where Moses is giving an exhortation to Israel, and I'm going to be looking at verses 4 to 12. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And they shall write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, then when thou hast eaten and be full, then beware." Hear this, folks? "Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." When you have all this plenty, Moses is saying, beware lest you forget the Lord. And frankly, the United States is certainly a land of plenty. It is the richest country in the world. But according to our guest today, our primary problem is that we have forgotten God. Joining us online here today, we welcome back to Crosstalk Jerry Newcomb. He's senior producer, on-air host, and columnist for the D. James Kennedy Ministries. He's the author or co-author of some 31 books, including the book that made America, How the Bible Formed Our Nation, George Washington's Sacred Fire, and American Amnesia, Is America Paying the Price for Forgetting God, the Source of Our Liberty? Jerry, thank you for joining us here today on Crosstalk.
Thank you, Jim. Great to be with you.
Jerry, in a recent column you wrote, you asked the question, will we embrace America as founded, or will we completely jettison all pretense of our national motto, In God We Trust? And I think it'd be best if you would dust the cobwebs off the brain here and review for us America as founded, because we see the here and now. We no longer have this taught in our courses and in school. Our children are not receiving this. Certainly has been jettisoned from college itself. So when you talk about the whole aspect of embracing America as founded, describe for us what that America looked like.
Sure. Well, in a nutshell, America was founded by Christians who came for religious liberty, which they then turned around and extended to everybody else. Initially, to people of other denominations within Christendom, and then to non-Christians as well. And today, we find ourselves in a situation where Christians are often being denied their religious liberty, although the very purpose of the country, again, was for religious freedom. And a lot of people don't realize this, but the biblical concept of covenant, you were just reading from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was very important to the settlers of America and the founders of America. In fact, in the study which showed that the founding fathers quoted the Bible more than any single human author, four times more, they found that Deuteronomy was the book of the Bible quoted the most. But 150 years before the founding era, in other words, the time of the founding fathers who gave us the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, 150 years or so before that, you start with the Pilgrims and later the Puritans and the Quakers and different Christian groups that were settling all these different colonies up and down the Atlantic coast, and they used the biblical concept of covenant, many of them did, as a means to start their colony. So, for example, this year, 2020, is the 400th anniversary of Plymouth, the settlements in Plymouth, Massachusetts, of the Pilgrims who came. They're just a small religious body. In as much as the Pilgrims helped found America, as Dr. D. James Kennedy once put it, America began as a church relocation project because the Pilgrims, who were from mid-England, they just wanted to worship Jesus Christ in the purity of the gospel. as a small little congregation, and they had to do so in secret because this was illegal according to the laws at that time. So anyway, they eventually were able to escape to Holland, where they worked for many years, but over time their colony was beginning to kind of dissipate, their church body, and so they decided to come to America, and they were doing it piecemeal. They were sending, you know, first a small group of their congregation, and then more and more and more. And that's why Dr. Kennedy said America began as a church relocation project. But the thing that's really significant about the pilgrims 400 years ago is that they were blown off course, and the government bylaws that they had, the king's permission, et cetera, where they were, was in effect not in effect. And so what they ended up doing was, using the biblical model of a covenant, they made a covenant before God and with each other. It's called the Mayflower Compact. They wrote up an agreement for self-government in the name of God, amen, and they said this: the reason we're doing this whole voyage is for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. That's the reason we're starting this colony. And they created a civil body politic. We still use even that term today, civil body politic, and so forth. So anyway, that was the first of about 100 or so Christian documents, frames of government, compacts, mini constitutions, or whatever, that led the way to the Declaration of Independence, which also follows that model. Not as rigorously as in the biblical model, but it's still following the same model. And then the U.S. Constitution. There's a great professor. Last time I talked to him, I could tell he was near death's door, but his name is Dr. Donald S. Lutz. He wrote a wonderful book called The Origins of American Constitutionalism. And he talks about how America bequeathed to the world this concept of the Constitution the way we have it, where it's, again, it follows the biblical model. These Protestant groups, like the Pilgrims and the Puritans and the Quakers and so forth, they're the ones that set the model for that. And, you know, included in that mix, about 20 years after the Pilgrims came, was the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut. The Puritan founders of Connecticut created the first fully developed constitution on American soil. That's why to this day, if you see a license plate from Connecticut, it says the Constitution State.
Mm-hmm.
That's because of the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, which mentions specifically, we settled this colony for the purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And it is said that when the Founding Fathers created the Constitution in 1787 in Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, of course, they used the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, you know, to some degree, you know, as part of the model. But the bottom line is Christianity played a huge role in the founding of America. Another key point, real fast, is that the Founding Fathers, even the ones who were unorthodox amongst them, believed in the sinfulness of man. They knew that man's nature was corrupt, and therefore they were very careful to divide power and give a system of checks and balances. And that's very, very good. And sometimes I see people threatening that whole balance. For example, in this idea of packing the court, that was this week's column, by the way.
Hmm.
The whole idea of packing the court means,
yeah,
that all of a sudden the left would have a supermajority on the Supreme Court, and they would, you know, basically impose an oligarchy on America and so forth. So anyway, bottom line is, when you look at our history, you see the importance of the Christian faith all over the place. Of the 250 men or so that we could identify as founding fathers, that means beginning with the First Continental Congress in 1774, which opened, by the way, in prayer in a very strong and serious way, and using Psalm 35 as the prayers for the day. And anyway, through about 1800, there's about 250 men we can identify as founding fathers, and of those, 95%, would be practicing Christians in good standing with their Trinitarian churches. Many of them were presidents of Bible societies and so forth. The few that were more deist-oriented or non-believers, they were far and away the exception. And even them could be identified by today's standards as virtually members of the card-carrying members of the Christian coalition.
And Jerry, one of those founders that you're referring to here is Patrick Henry, and in your article
he's a strong Christian.
Well, yes,
The deist category, I'm thinking of like Ben Franklin.
Right. Yeah, Patrick Henry, not the deist, but one of the founders that had that firm foundation was Patrick Henry. And we so often remember him as the one who shouted out those words, give me liberty or give me death. But he also said, and I'd like you to comment on this, Jerry, he said, it is when a people forget God that tyrants forge their chains.
That's so true. And when people forget God and people pretend as if there is no God, in effect, what they're doing is they're living their lives in a way as if there will be no accountability, as if no one is seeing what they're doing. So therefore, they will do whatever they want to do as long as they can get away with it. The only real crime is getting caught, not doing what is wrong. Mm-hmm. But they're starting with a false premise, because the false premise is the idea that there is no God that will hold us accountable. And the interesting thing is even the unorthodox or more unorthodox among the founders recognize divine accountability. And certainly so did the strong Christian ones. And it's a very important point, because how we live our lives on this earth, knowing that we're going to give an account to God, knowing that he's watching us, is night and day versus those who think they can do whatever they want to and get away with it as long as they're not caught. As somebody once said, character is what you are when no one else is watching.
Yeah.
But of course, God is always watching.
So, Jerry, so we have, this pilgrims talking about this. We have this warning from Patrick Henry. What has led us down this path of forgetfulness?
Well, I would say that in the big picture, the Supreme Court in previous decades did a lot of the damage in this. In fact, I quote Dennis Prager in my column where he said he thinks that the school prayer decision was one of the first ones that really set us on this false trajectory. In the early years of America, the first 200 years of American existence. So this is, I don't mean as a as a republic or mm-hmm. as an actual country, but there's still the 150 years in the settling era. Okay, so anyway, in the first 200 years of America's existence, education was widespread, but it was the Bible was the main book. And then in the early 60s, of course, the U.S. Supreme Court threw out school prayer. And then they threw out Bible reading, and the effect has been to throw God out of the schools.
Yeah.
And yet schools were created for people to know about the Bible and know about God.
And then when something terrible happens in the school today, we shout out, God, where were you? When we've kicked him out. We're going to take a quick 60-second break. Jerry Newcomb is our guest here today on Crosstalk. Back in a minute on the VCY American Network.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, where do blind cave fish come from?
Chris, it seems that some fish get trapped in caves living in total darkness. They have no use for their eyes, thus their eyes atrophy and no longer develop. But some of these fish are virtually identical to fish that live in lakes and streams nearby, which do have eyes. I've long wondered what would happen if you took some of these blind fish and raised them in a lit environment. Would their eyes begin to develop? The fish still have the genes for eyes, but they're never switched on. Thus, the eyes are never expressed. I've often wondered if they're interfertile with the sighted fish. This seems to be a good research project, but as far as I know, the blind fish are protected, and no such research has been done. Chris, fish were created on day 5 of Creation Week, and that happened back in Genesis.
To learn more about creation, get our free DVD called That's a Fact. Call us at 800-628-7640 and mention the promo code FACT.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Jerry Newcomb is our guest today. He's senior producer, on-air host, and also columnist for the D. James Kennedy Ministries, and talking about a recent column that he wrote entitled Our Primary Problem, We Have Forgotten God. And he was just beginning to share here before the break what has led us down this path of forgetfulness. You were saying that there's just a series of Supreme Court decisions in which we have actually systematically kicked them out, saying, God, you're not welcome here. Is that what you're saying, Jerry?
Yeah, that's absolutely one huge factor. Another huge factor is in the educational system, explicitly, people explicitly guiding the education system to remove God, from the curriculum. And not that that people should be forced to learn about God, in a different tradition or whatever. But in effect, what's happening is people are forced in the public schools to learn all about secular humanism. For example, when it comes to science, they may learn all about the arguments and reasons to believe in evolution, and yet they're never given even any kind of modicum of equal time on the other side of it. There's not even a shred of the creation message or of intelligent design. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of research, by the way, from scientists, who are also discriminated, in terms of any kind of widespread academic mm-hmm. controls and so forth. There's a lot of research showing that evolution, the way it's defined and everything, is basically it's impossible. I mean, the odds of it are impossible.
Yeah, yeah.
So every time you try and log in, you only have 7 or 8 to 10 characters. And every time I log in and then I fail, like one little slip, whatever, I'm reminded of the fact that how could DNA and all these things, miraculously just by nature, by chance, have just come into being? It's just, mm-hmm. it's ridiculous. But unfortunately, in the school system, the kids are taught as if, well, evolution is a proven fact. And, there's another factor too, Jim, that I think that most people wouldn't even have thought of, and that is this. There's a link between prosperity and forgetting God. Mm. You were reading earlier from Deuteronomy.
Yep.
Is that chapter 6?
Yes.
Okay. And the idea that, when you get in the land and you prosper, don't forget me when you have all your needs met. One of the great Puritans, Cotton Mather, said in 1704, religion begat prosperity, and the daughter hath consumed the mother. So in other words, we are prospering because of religion, and in our prosperity, we're forgetting about God.
Mm-hmm.
So that tendency exists. It exists just naturally. And so that's an important thing. When you have all you need, you tend to think, well, I don't need God. I think during the early days of the COVID-19, a lot of people were beginning to think about God
mm-hmm.
and hadn't thought about him for a while. I talked to Richard Land on my own radio show, and he had said Bible sales were up during that initial time. Then, of course, we saw all the riots in the streets and everything, and it doesn't seem like there's much of a revival at all in America at this present time. But there's a lot of stuff that happens behind the scenes that we don't necessarily hear about, a lot of good things.
Jerry, I'd like to capitalize on something you just mentioned about the link between prosperity and forgetting God. We read that from Deuteronomy, but if we go to the last book of the Bible as well, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, where it's addressed to the church at Laodicea, and it says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They were blinded to their own, their wealth and prosperity was blinding them to their need of God. And my mind also goes back that these aren't first occasions. Abraham Lincoln, I mean, he issued a proclamation. It was March 30th, 1863, in which he proclaimed this national day of fasting and prayer for the 30th day of April, 1863. But he also referenced the nation's forgetting of God. Take us back to that time.
Oh, yeah. He said, intoxicated with unbroken success, we become too proud and too self-sufficient to pray and to recognize the God that made us. And we need to repent of that. Mm-hmm. It's interesting that John Wesley once said this, if you can listen to this, I fear wherever the essence of religion has increased in the same proportion. Therefore, I do not see how it is successful.
Oh, we're losing you, Jerry. Hello, Jerry?
Can you hear me now?
Oh, okay, we got you now, yes.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry about that. Okay, John Wesley said, I fear wherever riches have increased, the essence of religion has decreased in the same proportion. Therefore, I do not see how it is possible in the nature of things for any revival of true religion to continue long. For religion must necessarily produce both industry and frugality, and these cannot but produce riches. But as riches increase, so will pride, anger, and love of the world in all its branches.
Hmm.
Quote John Wesley. So in the 1700s, the founder of the Methodist Church said that. And, you know, we know today that many parts of the Methodist Church are virtually apostate. And, you know, they may be wealthy, but they've forgotten.
They're spiritually bankrupt. They're wealthy, but spiritually bankrupt.
You know.
Yeah.
And it's unbelievable.
Yeah, and it wasn't just Abraham Lincoln, but other presidents have also called this nation to prayer, to remember God. Who comes to your mind?
Well, George Washington did. Our first president, he gave a beautiful prayer proclamation. It was actually a proclamation of thanksgiving on October 3rd, 1789, and he said, "It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence to Almighty God." John Adams, in his first inaugural, well, his only inaugural address, talked about how with Christianity giving us aid, we'll do the right thing. He said that. It's amazing. John F. Kennedy said that, he said, when it comes to America, our forebears believed, and we must, you know, act on this, that our rights come from the hand of God and not from the generous hand of the state. That's an important point. We must remember God. And, of course, Ronald Reagan once said that if America, which is one nation under God, ever forgets that we're one nation under God, we'll be a nation gone under.
Yeah, indeed. Jerry, you also indicate in your article that America is sinking into the abyss. And then when we see the results of this rejection of God on the streets of America, that we're seeing that presently, connect that together here for us, from that falling into this abyss, and we're seeing this result of forgetting God, neglecting God, forgetting who He is.
Well, earlier I was talking about accountability and how, you know, if you believe in afterlife and what a difference that makes in terms of how you live. But in the case of what we're seeing with people not only forgetting God, let's say, take the example of Portland, where we've had more than 150 or so nights of violence and social unrest and shooting the police. And in one case, a Trump supporter was shot for being a Trump supporter. I mean, it's unbelievable.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, I've never seen anything like this. But anyway, those people are often not accountable, period. Even if they get arrested, they get released right away. That's what's been happening in the last 150 years or so, is that there hasn't even been human accountability for a lot of these rioters and looters and so forth. So people are breaking the law and then not having to pay any kind of consequences. And in fact, you may recall about a month ago, there was a man that apparently was crazy, and he was Hispanic. His name was Munoz, and he had a big, gigantic knife. And he went out on this big rampage, and he was swinging his knife, you know, trying to slash a police officer, or at least threaten the police officer. The police officer told him over and over and over, put down the knife, put down the knife. He didn't, and then when he started, you know, moving toward the police officer, the officer shot him. So anyway, there were protests because of that, and there were about a dozen people that were arrested, and they were given big, you know, like big jail terms and so forth. I mean, it was outrageous. It was like what you wish would have happened in Portland. All of a sudden, you don't hear about Lancaster anymore in the news and the riots in Lancaster, because there were consequences to what these people did. If there had been consequences to the rioters in Portland and the looters in Chicago and Chaz and Chop in Seattle and so forth, a lot of this stuff would have gone by the wayside. There would have been some of it, but not to the degree that we've seen. But this issue of accountability is so critical. And so when a nation, though, forgets God, it's as if God removes his protection and leads us to our own devices, and that stinks. You could see the ill-gotten fruit of that. And did you know that, Jim, in one of these protests, and this one was in the Bible Belt in North Carolina, there were mobs chanting, F your Jesus. Mm. It was like, oh my goodness. I mean, this is just, what is happening in America?
Yeah.
In America.
Yeah. So we are, as you know, closing in on this national election, absentee voting been going on. Some people are involved in early voting. How does what you're talking about today relate to the importance of this upcoming election?
Well, I think that there's a very clear distinction between the two parties on this. You know, one standing more for law and order, the other claiming to want social justice, but in reality, their actions actually deprive social justice and justice in general to their fellow citizens. So, for example, you see the very, very liberals saying we need to defund the police and we need to abolish the police office, you know, police forces and so forth. Well, there are polls that show, in fact, Gallup did a poll about 2 months ago that showed that 81% of African Americans do not want to defund the police. They're the ones who will have to pay the consequences, you know, if that happens. Now, the Hollywood left and some of these council members, town council members, liberal members will say, oh, no, we'll defund the police, we'll send social workers instead, et cetera. And yet these people actually have guards that you know, are armed. And so it's just incredibly hypocritical. So I'd say there's a huge divide on the issue of law and order versus the chaos that is just tearing us apart. And to me, Jim, the issue of abortion is a deal breaker. I'm a one-issue voter. If you can't get it right that a little baby is inside that womb, and when you deliberately take the life of that baby, and in every single case it's done in a violent manner, Lila Rose, LiveAction.org, has shown these are how abortions are performed, and it's a violent act. And so I say I vote for those who are pro-life, and I mean pro-life. I don't mean those who say, well, I'm pro-life, but I also believe blah, 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 and they say baby killing is fine. No, baby killing inside the womb is not fine. And in fact, some of these on the left even wanted to have it so that if a baby is born, somehow survives an abortion, but is born, they want that baby to be killed, too.
Wow. Jerry Newcomb is our guest here today on Crosstalk, and we're going to be taking another break here, and I'm just going to share a little bit more before we open up phone lines today, but the issues that he's written about here and discussing today on the broadcast is that we do have a primary problem. We have forgotten God, and it's evident by what's going on in our streets across this nation today, and not only that, we are seeing just a takeover taking place where every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. I mean, we see the descent of what is taking place as described in Romans chapter 1. We'll be back in a minute. You're listening to Crosstalk.
Year after year, generation after generation, we as Americans enjoy the right and opportunity to let our voices be heard through the election of our governing officials. With over 200 years of peaceful transition from one elected body to another, the stability of America's republic stands alone among nations. Our founders pledged their life, their fortune, and their sacred honor in the establishment of this nation. Our country's founding documents have guided this nation and are the substance by which today's laws are judged. Do you own a copy of the Constitution? Documents of Freedom is a pocket-sized booklet containing the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and all other amendments passed. The booklet also features the Declaration of Independence and Washington's Farewell. Documents of Freedom is available for a donation of $5 or more to VCY America and can be made by calling 1-800-729-9829. That's 1-800-729-9829.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Jerry Newcomb is our guest today, senior producer, on-air host, and columnist for D. James Kennedy. He's written a column here, Our Primary Problem, Americans Have Forgotten God. But folks, he's done much more than that. He has also put in book form, American Amnesia, Is America Paying the Price for Forgetting God, the Source of Our Liberty? Jerry, for those who'd like to get a copy of the book, how can they do so?
Sure, jerrynewcomb.com. And also I posted this article and all the articles I do and television segments and so forth on that same website.
Okay, jerrynewcomb.com. You introduce this, and by the way, folks, Newcomb has an E at the end, N-E-W-C-O-M-B-E, jerrynewcomb.com. You introduce people again to Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Somebody will say, who? So tell us who he was and what impact he has on this topic here.
Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a Russian, and he was an incredible novelist who wrote many, many books and also nonfiction books about the failed Soviet Union. He spent about 10 years in the Soviet gulags because in a private letter he had criticized in a veiled way Stalin. And for 10 years he was punished for that crime. But here's what Solzhenitsyn said, and he wrote award-winning books, by the way, the Gulag Archipelago and so forth. He said this, quote, "While I was still a child, I recall hearing a number of older people offer the following explanation for the great disasters that had befallen Russia. Men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened."
Wow.
And then he said this, "Since then, I have spent well nigh 50 years working on the history of our revolution. In the process, I've read hundreds of books, collected hundreds of personal testimonies, and have already contributed 8 volumes of my own for the effort of clearing away the rubble left by that upheaval. But if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people, I could not put it more accurately than to repeat, men have forgotten God."
Wow.
That's why all this has happened.
Wow, wow. Folks, the lessons are there over and over and over again. Why aren't we listening? Jerry, do you have an answer? Why are we not listening?
Well, I think that there's a great deal of misinformation in the media. Mm-hmm. And there's also a great deal of miseducation in the schools. I remember asking a friend of mine, actually he's a scholar, Dr. Paul Kanger, and he's written books about the Soviet Union, the failed Soviet Union, and so forth. And he made an interesting observation. He said, "Do you realize, Jerry, AOC was only 4 weeks old when the Berlin Wall came down?"
Hmm.
She has no sense of perspective, no sense of understanding of what it was like to live in the world knowing that the Soviet Union, or then China later, could take over the world and impose their communism on the rest of the world. You know, the interesting thing is we should wake up that much more now because China is still at it.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. in a very real sense. And when the final truth is, you know, there's a lot of questions about the COVID-19 virus and China's culpability, but this one fact says a lot, that China, Red China, the Chinese communist leaders, allowed flights from Wuhan after the virus broke out, knowing that there was something very seriously wrong with this Wuhan thing. They allowed flights from Wuhan to the rest of the world, but they did not allow flights from Wuhan to the rest of China. That says volumes.
It does.
That's another thing, by the way, that's on the ballot this, you know, in this election. Do you want China to get more and more power in this world? Look what they're doing. There's already about 1 million or so Muslims of a certain tribe called Uyghurs, which are, they're in basically a slave labor camp in the Chinese churches. They've often replaced, you know, images of Jesus with communist leaders and so forth. So images of communist leaders. So there's incredible persecution against Christians in China, of course. And we're seeing even discrimination against Christians in America under those who believe in you know, basically believe in godlessness. And so there's a great deal at stake.
Jerry, you've got a real critical quote from former President Ronald Reagan at the end of your article. And rather than read the words, I'd like to play the actual voice of former President Reagan as he said them, and we'll have you comment. Here's former President Ronald Reagan.
Our founding fathers here in this country brought about the only true revolution that has ever taken place in man's history. Every other revolution simply exchanged one set of rulers for another set of rulers. But only here did that little band of men so advanced beyond their time that the world has never seen their like since evolve the idea that you and I have within ourselves the God-given right and the ability to determine our own destiny. But freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it on to our children in the bloodstream. The only way they can inherit the freedom we have known is if we fight for it, protect it, defend it, and then hand it to them with the well-taught lessons of how they in their lifetime must do the same. And if you and I don't do this, then you and I may well spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it once was like in America when men were free. Thank you.
Jerry, your response to that?
Amen.
Yeah.
And, you know, the key to that whole thing is that one word, God, our God-given rights. You know, our Declaration of Independence says four times it refers to God, but not in some unimportant way or, you know, formal way that really they didn't really mean it, that kind of thing. I've heard people say that kind of thing, but they're wrong, because it says that our rights come from the Creator. Hmm. And when God gives you rights, who is man to take them away? As my good friend Bill Federer said before,
yeah.
What the state giveth, the state can take it away.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
You see, in America, the founders recognize our God-given right, and that's the key. Were we perfect in the founding? Absolutely not. But they made provisions for corrections to be made down the road. What the present group, like Antifa and so forth, want to do is burn the whole thing down and then create some sort of new government and society that will supposedly be just. But they'll just be following the same pattern as the French Revolution, the Russian Revolution, the Fidel Castro's Cuba, you know, Hugo Chavez in Venezuela, who took the best economy in Latin America and turned it into one of the worst economies in the whole world.
Wow.
And the people are suffering because they forgot God.
Friends, we're opening our phone lines today. Our topic is our primary problem. We have forgotten God. Jerry Newcomb is our guest. Our phone number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. I'd like to get your reaction, or if you have a question for our guest today, 800-733-9829 for Crosstalk today. Again, if you'd like to obtain his book, American Amnesia, Is America Paying the Price for Forgetting God, the Source of Our Liberty, you can go to jerrynewcomb.com. JerryNewcomb.com. A reminder that Newcomb has an E at the end of the name, JerryNewcomb.com. And again, that book entitled American Amnesia. Our lines are available for you today here to interact with our guests. Maybe you've got a question. Maybe you disagree with something that's been said today here on the program. Our number is 800-733-9829. Let's begin with Mary calling in from Central Wisconsin. Hi, Mary. You're on the air.
Hey, thank you so much for having Jerry Newcomb. I think your introduction, beginning with Deuteronomy, was so significant and very apropos for this whole subject.
Mm-hmm.
I just wanted to make a comment about the second commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And the vanity that perhaps we're missing, sadly missing, is that we have brought the name of the Almighty to nothing.
Yeah.
Reduced it to nothing. And as long as it has no significance, we're in trouble as a country.
Yeah.
Because we have denied the very Creator himself.
Thank you, Mary, for raising that
issue.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. And Jerry, she's got a very valid point, because the name of Jesus is one that has been just so attacked in our culture today.
Yes, and it's hard to watch TV without hearing God's name taken in vain. Even some good programs that I can think of, I mean, they're very clever in so many different ways, but boom, you know, God this and God that, and it's mm-hmm. like, oh, come on. Do they have to do this? You know, it's very interesting. The God and the Christian faith are mentioned all over the place in the original charters of American experience. And that Donald Butts that I mentioned earlier, he said, you know what, the first colony that chose not to use God's name in their particular colony charter, their later ones, and I said, no, what was that one? He said, Rhode Island. But the reason that Roger Williams, Baptist minister, chose to do that was he didn't want to take God's name in vain. So he didn't want to, you know, he was afraid that he might possibly use God's name in vain. I don't think the others took God's name in vain, like the Puritans or the Pilgrims, when they said, you know, in the name of God, amen.
And right, right.
The Flower Compact. But I think that that tendency exists, and we are awash in profanity in America. And again, like the lady said, God's name and the name of Jesus, the holy name of Jesus, are so often used, you know, as if they mean nothing, and they mean plenty.
Our number is 800-733-9829, 1-800-733-9829. Let's go to Joplin, Missouri. Gary, you're on the air.
Thank you for taking my call. I think our big problem is our churches have gotten so wishy-washy, and they're afraid to really teach God's word. And as Christians, we don't stand up for what God says in the Bible. I mean, it's like we're afraid to say anything that is true that God says.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we don't want to be impolitically correct and stuff. And I know when I see people putting signs on Facebook and stuff, you know, God bless America, I always repost and I said, why don't we just turn it around and maybe America bless God first?
Yes, yeah. Thank you, Gary, for raising that issue. And, Jerry, you kind of referred to this issue early in the interview as well with churches that have just gone astray from the purpose for which they are to exist. And this whole matter of churches that are not preaching the whole counsel of God, we have churches that instead of thus saith the Lord are saying, yea, has God said.
Yeah, I didn't hear everything that the caller said, but I understood enough of the gist of it.
Mm-hmm.
And it does seem that a lot of churches are afraid. I don't know, maybe pastors are afraid of offending somebody. But Dr. Kennedy made a very, my mentor, Dr. D. James Kennedy, made a great point, and he used a specific example. He said, you know, we're often told, don't preach politics. Well, let's take the issue of abortion. The Church of Jesus Christ, from the very beginning of the Church of Jesus Christ, always dealt with the issue of abortion, always on the pro-life side, providing loving alternatives and so forth. But they would definitely proclaim what the Word of God has to say about the unborn. And so anyway, he said now in the last generation or so, abortion has become supposedly a political issue. And so if a pastor were to say it's wrong to kill babies in the womb, then all of a sudden he's preaching politics.
No.
Well, wait a minute. You know,
what
has changed? The culture changed things, not the Word of God.
Indeed. And folks, that is, the whole matter of abortion is a biblical moral issue that must be heralded from the pulpits. We'll be back in 1 minute. Our number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. For the Worldview Report, I'm Brandon House. Our website is worldviewreport.com. We hear a lot of talk today by the media and other folks shaming Christians that actually understand what's going on. One of the things we hear a lot is, oh, that's a conspiracy theory. Well, one of the things we talk about when we are accused of such is that there are a group of people that are plotting to control how we think, what we see, how we vote, and the destruction of national sovereignty. We sometimes refer to them as a shadow government or the deep state. The more accurate term might be the power elite. In fact, there was a book written many years ago by a political sociologist by the name of C. Wright Williams. It was called The Power Elite. Well, before you think this is all conspiracy theory, in December of 2018, the Washington Post had an entire article entitled Why the Power Elite Continues to Dominate American Politics. They affirmed the deep state, i.e., the power elite. Jerry Newcomb with us today with D. James Kennedy Ministries. And by the way, his book available on his website, jerrynewcomb.com. Let's go right back to the phone lines here from Hartford. We have Mark. Mark, you're on the air.
Hey, Jerry, Brandon. I'm kind of disappointed with the Christian leadership and the political leadership because they're not showing that it's not just Black Lives Matter. I think it's about drugs. I think that the drugs are behind it. And Floyd, these people are doing drugs, and the people in the mob are doing drugs. And I think that possibly they're going to legalize it under the Democrats. They're not talking about it, and all of a sudden it's going to be a topic. And there was that Kamala. She said that she wants to wipe away, clean everyone's record that has any mention of marijuana on it.
Yeah, decriminalize it, and indeed we see it happening again. A number of states have this on the ballot coming up to legalize or do away with penalties, some for medicinal marijuana, others for recreational marijuana. But that is a gateway drug, but but there are many who want to see that go much further, Jerry.
You know, that's a really good point. I've seen video from the body cam related to George Floyd before he was on the ground, and he was saying, "I can't breathe." And it turns out, well, that was because of the fentanyl that he was using, the drug that he was using. And a lot of these people that had been arrested, and you know, then there was some sort of altercation and so forth, there were drugs involved. I mean, the Breonna Taylor, say her name, basically the police were coming in because she was shacking up with a drug dealer. And there was the shootout and so forth. And the way the story was told initially made it sound, you know, different than it was. But drugs are terrible, and they're terrible for society. And in fact, a lot of people don't realize this, but in the New Testament, there's a Greek word, pharmakeia, and it's often translated as sorcery. And I guess that's because sorcerers will use potions and drugs of sorts. And, of course, our word pharmacy is derived from that word pharmakeia. You know, nothing wrong with the aspirin or the sinus medicine or whatever in the local pharmacy. But what's described there is what we're seeing, the drugs that are being abused that people shouldn't take that are causing all kinds of problems in their lives and in society. And there's about three or four different mentions of that word pharmakeia in the Greek New Testament, one of which is in the book of Revelation, and I think it's chapter 18, but don't quote me on that. But anyway, it talks about how the devil, or how the Babylon, the world system, has deceived the rest of the people through its pharmakeia. And so drugs is a serious, serious problem, and it's often unspoken of, but so many of these people where there's been some kind of altercation and that's led to, you know, terrible problems, drugs were, you know, in the person's system, and it's terrible.
Mark, you know, thanks. Tell you what, we got to move on. We have just a couple minutes. Mark, thank you for the call. Trevor, you're next in Wausau, Wisconsin.
Hey, so going back to taking the Lord's name in vain, so obviously when you're around your coworkers, I never thought that like a name could be used as a cuss word. But if you look at the way people are just saying Jesus Christ, it's a blatant cuss word.
Yeah.
Am I wrong for getting mad at them? How should I just ignore it?
That's a good question. And I know some people have said, wow, kind of a limited vocabulary.
Yeah, or even Trevor, you know, just talking about, could I ask a favor? Would you not talk about my best friend in those terms?
Oh, that's good, yeah.
I like that.
Oh, I think that's a good way of putting it. You know, the irony is that every beat of the human heart is courtesy of the grace of Jesus Christ. And people are just, you know, they don't know. They do not know what they're talking about.
Yeah, maybe ask if instead of saying Jesus Christ, maybe they would say the word Muhammad, okay?
Oh, yeah, right. You know, it's interesting. I've seen Jewish people sometimes say Jesus Christ, and they don't realize it, but they're just saying that Jesus is the Messiah because Christ is not his last name, it's his title.
Trevor, thank you for the call. Kathy, in Hillsboro, Kansas, you're on the air.
Yes, thank you for taking my call, and I so appreciate all that both of you do, your ministries. I just want to say real quick, it seems like that God is shouting at the Christians in America about the abortion issue as the major issue, and I know a lot of Christians believe that. And I just want to give some verse references, just six here, and read a portion
we're down to 90 seconds, so you can just give the references, and that's all that we'll have time for here, Kathy.
Okay, Genesis 9:6, mm-hmm. Exodus 21:23, Leviticus 24:17, Numbers 35, verses 30 through 34, Deuteronomy 19:21, 2 Samuel 21, and Romans 13:4 mm-hmm. and 9. And, yes, I just, God talks about the defiling of the land, and it will vomit the inhabitants out in numbers.
Thank you, Kathy, for that. Jerry, your final thought on that issue. God's word indeed is not silent on the matter of abortion.
No, not at all. In fact, in the Greek word, for baby is brephos. If we translate that, write it down into English, it would spell like this: B-R-E-P-H-O-S. The word brephos is used as baby, and it applies to those babies who are already out of the womb, and it applies to babies that are in the womb. So we see that in the example of John the Baptist in the womb of his mother Mary, Elizabeth, and Jesus in the womb of his mother Mary in Luke chapter 1.
And a reminder that Proverbs chapter 6 talks about the things that God hates. One of those items is hands that shed innocent blood. Jerry Newcomb is our guest here today on Crosstalk. And Jerry, in the final 30 seconds, what lies ahead for a nation that does forget God?
Judgment. And in fact, I think we're already seeing the early stages of it, in the sense of God is leaving us to our own devices.
Hmm.
But if enough Christians pray, act, get out there and vote our biblical values, we can ultimately turn this thing around. But it isn't going to be just through the ballot box. We need genuine revival.
Amen. Amen. Jerry, thank you so much for being with us today and reminding us of the importance of not forgetting God, so critical in this hour in which we live.
Thank you, Jim. God bless.
Great. And just hang on the line there for a moment, if you would. Jerry Newcomb, our guest again. JerryNewcomb.com is the website, and you can learn more about his book and other offerings here as well. American Amnesia: Is America Paying the Price for Forgetting God, the Source of Our Liberty? Thanks for listening.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208, or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.